our series, just going through the core values of Pacific Grace, and we've been talking about our P value. Like, we have this acronym, PGMBC, and each one of them stands for a particular core value. And P stands for prayer and praise. And the last few weeks, we've been talking about prayer and how prayer is really about asking for more of God, right? It's about being with God. It's about being in constant communion with God. And not just because you want more from him, but because you want more of him, right? We've been saying this. And if you're in a relationship with someone, right? You're in a friendship, you're dating, you're married, whatever the case may be. Say you're in a close relationship with someone. And what if this person you're in relationship with was always asking you for stuff? Okay, you might know where I'm going with this. But like, what if you had friends where every time you guys go out to eat, your buddy's like, oh man, I forgot my wallet. Right? I know, I used to be this guy, okay? I knew this one guy, he'd lend him money and they never pay you back, right? This guy would come up every month, he would say like, man, I have this credit card payment coming up and I'm not working right now and I just lost my job and all this stuff. Can you spot me a bit of cash, right? And every month he would ask a different person to borrow money and never pay them back, right? What if you had this friend who just constantly just asks you for stuff and this kind of just defined your relationship with him, your friendship with him? Or what if you're dating and you're married or something and your boyfriend, your girlfriend, husband, wife, they're with you only because you buy them stuff? Like, can you buy me this? Can you buy me that? And I mean, can you take me here? Can we eat there? It's like total gold digger, right? And you're like sugar daddy, sugar mama, whatever it is. I mean, who wants a relationship like this, right? No one wants a freeloader for a friend. Wouldn't we want to be in relationships where it's not about what we could do for the other person? Wouldn't we want relationships where the other person wants to be with you? Because not because of all the stuff you can do for them or buy them, but because you're cool, right? And you're cool to hang with and people just want to be with you. Wouldn't you want that to be how you relate to people? Like, you spend time because together because you want to? Isn't this what relationships are about? So why is it we treat God like a sugar daddy sometimes? Why is it that the only time we want to hang with God is if we want to get something from him? We ask for more of his stuff. We ask for what he can do for us. But we don't necessarily want to just be with him. We don't want him. And sure, God is unbelievably, infinitely generous. And he's glad to give you good gifts. I mean, he gave up his son for us, right? I mean, how much more can he give? But wouldn't you think he'd rather you liked him for him? And not just his stuff. I mean, it's great to depend on God. We ought to depend on God. We need to depend on God and ask him for things. But he wants you to ask him in the context of a real relationship with him, right? A real relationship with him. And which brings us to our passage this morning. Right? We're gonna switch our focus a little bit from prayer to praise. But it's not really switching focus because they're kind of linked together, right? And so the question this morning I want you to ask is what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Do you worship God himself or do you worship his stuff? Because at the end of the day, right, if we're talking about prayer and worship, prayer is all about worship. It's all about worship. Worship is about, first of all, worship is about recognizing that God isn't just a sugar daddy, but that we recognize God is vastly superior to us, right? This is a big ask of us sometimes. God is vastly superior to us. And then on top of that, worship is about recognizing that we get to be in the presence of this God who's superior to us. And then on top of that, at the same time, worship is about us responding, our response after we recognize that we are in the presence of God who is vastly superior to us. So worship is our response, right? What would you do if someone awesome walks into the room right now? What would you do? Say Steph Curry, for example. No? And no one knows who Steph Curry is. All right. Okay, Gabe and Josh know who Steph Curry is. We have like three sports fans here. Who's excited about Super Bowl? That's what I thought, right? Two people. Who's someone awesome other than Steph Curry? Keith. If I walked in, no. Someone else. What's that? I'm sorry? Oh, wait. Okay. Someone awesome walks into the room, right? I don't know who's awesome. Who else is awesome? Whatever. Someone awesome walks into this room. Okay, we'll keep Steph Curry. Steph Curry's the best basketball player in the world right now, okay? So for those of you guys that don't know, he's the best basketball player in the world right now. He walks in here. Okay, for me, I mean, like, oh, man, he's here. He's here. Who's Steph Curry's here, right? It's like in this room hanging out with me. He's here. He's hanging with me. I just want to shoot, like, free throws with him or something, right? To be in his presence, I mean, can we just talk? Can you take a selfie with him? Can I get your autograph? All this stuff. And so this person walks in the room. He's awesome, and you have this response to him, right? And you know, he comes in this room, and you're like, you know, you got to do up your hair. You got to look good and everything. And you present yourself in a way. You show respect to this person, right? This person is worthy to be in the presence of, and you're excited about it. That's worship, man. That's worship. Prayer, then, in really simple terms, is just how we communicate to God to the God we worship. So in prayer, it's about just wanting to be someone who's just really cool to hang with, who's really awesome. And the God we worship is like the most awesome being in the universe. It's like, God, I just want to hang with you. I just want to be in your presence, man. Like, can we just talk? Prayer is all about worship because we know who we're praying to, right? And so how do we get to this point where we recognize who it is we're worshiping, who it is we're praying to? That's what we're talking about today. This passage we're looking at today tells us that God is looking for true worshipers. True worshipers. He's looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. I'm going to read this passage. It's John 4. If you have your Bibles with you, please open there and don't rely on the screen. If you have your Bibles, devices, turn there, please, and keep a finger on that. We're going to just kind of walk through a little bit of more of chapter 4 than just these verses. So chapter 4, verse 19 says this. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do know. We worship what we know for salvation." Or sorry, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your words, God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you invite us in, and that through you, Jesus, that we can be worshipers of the Father, the greatest and most awesome being in the universe, the one who created all things. Thank you so much for this awesome privilege. And I pray that, Jesus, you would search our hearts this morning, that you would open our hearts to more of you, God. I pray that you would show us your grace and your love and your mercy this morning, and that we can walk out of here as changed people. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's go back in this passage a bit. Our passage is four chapters into the book of John. And here's what we know about Jesus' ministry so far. This is what John, the book of John tells us about Jesus' ministry over the first four chapters. So Jesus starts off in Galilee, right? It's here. He lives in this town called Nazareth, which is in this region called Galilee. Galilee is this region. He calls his first disciples there. It's where he went to this wedding in Cana that by all accounts was bumping, right? It seemed like a fun party. Then he went to Jerusalem for the Passover, which all good Jews do at the time. And it's Passover season, so you go down to Jerusalem. That's what they do. A few things happen there. Then he goes back from Jerusalem, which is in a region called Judea, and he's heading back north up to Galilee. All right, so Jesus now, he was in Galilee, then he went to Jerusalem, now he's in Jerusalem, now he's heading back up to Galilee, okay? So, Judea to Galilee, it's about a 110-kilometer walk. And so, if you can imagine the distance between here in Vancouver and Chilliwack, that will give you an idea of how far Judea to Galilee is, okay? And it's not too bad if you have a car, right? It's about an hour, a little bit over an hour trip. But back then, they had feet and donkeys, okay? So it's like a five-day trip. And here's the thing. It says in John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. We just talked about that. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, let's talk about this whole thing for a bit, where he's going through Samaria. Right in the middle of Judea and Galilee, right in the middle is this region called Samaria, okay? If you don't know much about Samaria, back in the day, Samaria was this place where Jewish people just avoided, right? The Jews back then, they had a lot of hate for the Samaritans, right? They hated them so much that instead of going straight through to Galilee, it's a straight line there, what they would do is go all the way around that region in order to get to Galilee. So they would spend an extra couple days traveling on foot just to get to Galilee because they wanted to avoid Samaria. They didn't want to walk through there. Not because it was dangerous, not because they're scared that they get mugged or robbed, not because the roads are bad, but simply because they just didn't want to go there. There was that much hate. And this hate kind of goes back in history, but there was a lot of hate there for them. Racial hate, ethnic hate. Just imagine you're going from Vancouver. Let's put it this way. Just imagine you're going from Vancouver to Chilliwack, okay? And Surrey is in the middle, right? We all love Surrey. Surrey is in the middle. No one wants to go to Surrey. So what we go? So you wouldn't go straight all the way. We go all the way around it just to avoid Surrey, right? Same idea here. This is the idea. But Jesus, he goes straight through Surrey, right? He goes straight through Samaria. He goes right down the heart of it. And so when he's in Samaria, he decides to take a break. He finds a well. His disciples, he sends them off to buy food in the town. And so he's by himself. He finds this well to get some water. There's a Samaritan woman drawing water from the well. And he asks her for a drink. So, in verse 23, Jesus says, they have this conversation, and in verse 23, Jesus says that the hour is coming when you neither worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain, right? He says, just a little bit more background on this. So, back then, right, like I said before, the Jews really hated the Samaritans, and the origins of this hatred really go back, way back. But essentially, the Samaritans, in the history, the Assyrians came in, they invaded. The Samaritans, they started like mingling with them, intermarrying with them. They're pagans, right? They started incorporating some of these pagan rituals into the Jewish religion, into Judaism. So the religion was kind of like a hybrid. It was kind of Jewish. It was kind of pagan at the same time, which the Jews hated, right? Because then the Jews thought, man, if the Samaritans are like this, they're unclean, right? Because we want to be God's people, but if the Samaritans are like this, we got to block them off so God doesn't associate us with these Samaritans, right? And so they disassociated themselves with the Samaritans, and it grew to this hatred. And it got violent at times. It got really nasty. They want nothing to do with the Samaritans. And so even their holy places were different, right? So for the Jews who saw themselves as the true Israelites, the true people of God, their holy place was the temple in Jerusalem, right? And so when Jesus is talking about the mountain, for the Samaritans, their holy place is this mountain called Mount Gerizim, right? This mountain, historically speaking, Abraham first built his altar there. Jacob's well lies in the valley of Mount Gerizim. And so this mountain is steeped in Old Testament history, right? And so the Samaritans saw this mountain as their holy place. So there's two conflicting holy places. And so when Jesus says that you're not going to worship in in Jerusalem, nor are you going to worship in the mountain, that's what he's talking about. So these two places, the places to worship for the Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus is saying, there's a time that's coming where we're not going to be worshiping in these places. We're not going to be worshiping in either of these places. And then he says this in verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What's he saying here? He's saying that basically, we can worship him anywhere. I mean, right? This is a Sunday school answer here. We can worship Jesus anywhere. He's saying that there's a time and place, there's a time that's coming. There's a time that's here now that you don't have to go to be in a temple in order to worship God. You don't have to be in a holy place on top of a mountain to worship God. You don't have to be in a church in order to worship God. Worship isn't something that only happens on a Sunday morning with an acoustic guitar. Right, because now it's an electric guitar. But he's saying God is spirit. He's saying God is spirit. We ought to worship him in spirit. That's true worship. That's what true worshipers do. Well, this is simple enough, right? This is simple enough. But why is it so hard for many of us that in our lives, worship only happens at church? We go about our lives not really thinking about God, 6 of the 7 days of the week. But then we come to church thinking, wake up this morning, I'm going to go worship God today. This is the day. But then for many of us, we come here on a Sunday morning thinking, this is going to be worship, but worship is really the last thing that actually happens in us. Right? Because our hearts aren't in it. There's some music playing. There's some words flashing on the screen, but it means nothing to me. The pastor comes up to preach and all he's doing is yelling and it's boring. I'm zoning out. Right? My mind's everywhere else but here. Blah, 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 blah. Right? And I'm here only because my parents brought me. I'm thinking about my stress at work. I'm thinking about the party I'm going to later. I can't wait to get out of here and get my bubble tea. I'm so hungry. And the way we look at this is what worship is. We come to church and we think that the worship is this lifeless, unexciting thing where we sing songs that we might not even like, and we listen to this boring lecture that I have no interest in. If we're just linking what we think worship is to a place and a time, or an experience, and that is all disappointing us. We're going to get disappointed by worship. Guaranteed. Jesus is saying we can worship anywhere, but he's also saying much more than that. He's saying we actually need to be worshiping in a temple. But that temple isn't what we normally think it is. He's saying true worship needs to happen in the true temple. What does that mean? Look at what Jesus says here. He says, the hour is coming and is now here. The hour is coming and is now here. What does that even mean, right? What is Jesus saying here? What is this hour he's talking about? He's talking about his life now. He's talking about his death that's coming. He's talking about his resurrection that's coming. This is the hour. The hour that's coming is the hour when Jesus is hanging up there on the cross. The hour to come is his death and his resurrection. And the book of John mentions this again and again and again. Right? In other words, what Jesus is saying is that because of him, worship is now in spirit and in truth, not in a physical temple or in a church. Because Jesus is the true temple. We bring our worship in Jesus, right? True worship can only take place in him and through him. He's the true temple. He's the only reason we can worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus is saying, you don't need a temple anymore because I'm the temple. Listen, if your worship isn't in Jesus and through Jesus, it's not really worship. Now, how do we get there? Let's keep going. Actually, we're going to go back in the conversation, back in this conversation that Jesus is having with this Samaritan woman. So he encounters this Samaritan woman drawing water from a well. Jesus goes up to her and asks her for a drink. Then they actually start to have a conversation about water, right, of all things. That's not really a conversation about water, but it's really about the gospel. I mean, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she's thinking like literal water, right? She's thinking, well, give me this water. I don't want to thirst again. I don't want to have to draw water from this well again. Right? Then Jesus is like, well, can you call your husband and have him come here? And she's like, I don't have a husband. Jesus says to her, you're right. You don't have a husband. Because Jesus powers, right? He already knew, right? You've had five husbands. And the man that you're sleeping with now is not your husband. You're not married to him. So let's break this down for a second here. So here's Jesus, right? Here's this Jewish man, a good Jewish man, traveling in Samaria of all places where he shouldn't be going to, talking to a Samaritan who he shouldn't be talking to. A Samaritan who was a woman, no less. Right, because back then, this was a lethal combination for a Jewish person to deal with. A Samaritan woman, because for them, a Samaritan woman is basically in a state of perpetual uncleanliness. Right? No good Jew would be caught dead in the vicinity of a Samaritan woman. Right? That's just how they were back then. It's like, Samaritan woman, run, right, basically. Imagine if you're Donald Trump. Pretend you're Donald Trump for a second, and you see your son having a friendly chat with the guy from ISIS. This is how a Jewish person would look at Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. That's how much the Samaritans would have been despised by the Jews. But this is how awesome Jesus is. We're just getting there. Then Jesus is having this drink of water with her, which makes it even more taboo because having water with her is basically telling her that he wants to be her friend. He actually wants to be her friend. It's like you go for coffee with a friend nowadays, right? You don't go with, you might go with perfect strangers, but the intention of building a relationship with them, right? You go for coffee with friends. But back then, they don't go to a coffee shop. They go to, the water well to hang, right? This Jewish man, Jesus, actually wants to befriend this unclean, outcast, marginalized, lowly Samaritan woman. Okay? And then on top of that, this Samaritan woman, who already had two strikes against her, because first of all, she's a Samaritan, and second of all, because she's a woman, it's revealed that she's been around, right? She's an experienced woman, right? She's had five husbands. It doesn't say whether she's had these five husbands, she lost these husbands out of divorce, or whether they died on her. It doesn't really matter. But the fact of the matter is, she was outcast from society, right? And even in Samaritan society, man. She's on top of that, she's sleeping with another dude right now. And look, this is the amazing thing about Jesus. This is what is so revolutionary about Jesus. Because he didn't care. This whole time he's with her, he knows who she is. He knows her background. He knows what she's done, right? He knows her sin. She can't hide it from him. And he even calls her out on the stuff she's done, man. Can you imagine the shame on this woman's heart to have all of this revealed and laid out in front of her, and this man knowing her history? Can you imagine the guilt she must have? But it didn't matter to him. Because this whole conversation he's been having with her has been about an invitation, right? And he's inviting her to drink from this fountain of living water that is the source of eternal life, and that Jesus is the only one who can give it to her. Jesus is inviting her into this new life and having her shame wiped out of guilt, wiped out, and her guilt wiped out and her sin wiped out by him is the only way for her to receive it. He says to her in verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So how do we worship in spirit and truth? Jesus says in John, later on in this book, chapter 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and life." In other words, Jesus is God's truth. True worship happens in our spirit only when we get to know the one who is God's truth, Jesus. True worship happens when we finally get to recognize the greatness of the Father, and that's only possible by the gift of the Holy Spirit filling in our spirit, which is only given to us when we know Jesus, who is the truth. Let's simplify that. Worshiping in spirit and truth is about worshiping the Father in Jesus, the true temple, the true word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you aren't worshiping in spirit and truth, your worship isn't really worship. But how do we get there? How do we get there? See, this Samaritan woman, I mean, she's been trying to find her value, her worth, her belonging, her identity in being someone's wife. Her entire life, she's probably heard, man, the world doesn't want you. The world sees no value in you. The world will chew you up and spit you out. The world doesn't care about you. It's going to toss you aside like you're worthless. And this is what she's been hearing her whole life. You know what Jesus is saying to her? He's saying, find your worth in me. Find your identity in me. Find your belonging in me. I want you. I value you. Even though you've been stained by the world, I will make you beautiful again. I can forgive you. I can restore you. I will pick you up and put you back on your feet again. I will place this fountain of living water in you that's going to well up like a spring towards eternal life. You'll never go thirsty again. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to find your worth in everything other than God, and then you realizing that you've had it wrong all along? Because this is the only way that you'll be able to worship in spirit and truth. This is the only way you'll know what it's like. Do you know what it's like when you have to have all that sin and all that guilt, to have it all weighing down your life like a ball and chain, and then having Jesus come and wash it all away? Do you know what it's like to be so unwanted and unloved, then having Jesus come and embrace you and to call you friend? Do you know what it's like to see how you've messed up throughout your whole entire life and have Jesus lifted all of it off your shoulders? Do you know what it's like to have been running away from God your entire life, thinking that your way is better than His way, and then to have Jesus running to you to bring you home? Do you know what it's like? Because that's what He does. That's what Jesus does. That's what He does on this cross over here. And unless you realize this, unless you know this in your life, unless you've experienced this kind of forgiveness, unless you've laid out your sin out at His feet and experienced this kind of forgiveness, you'll never be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Would you give Him your sin this morning? Would you give Him your heart, your life? Would you be a true worshiper, the one that God is the Father is looking out for? Let Jesus be your temple, man. Let Him be your truth. Let His Spirit fill your spirit. Worship the Father in Him. This Jesus who forgives us is the Jesus that we remember and celebrate through the bread and the cup. And as we go into this time of communion, this is what we ought to be thinking about. God wasn't some supreme being sitting on a throne, watching down on high, watching us fail, watching us stumble, watching us suffer and die. But this God came down and did something about it to rescue all of us. And He sent His Son Jesus, who poured Himself out and emptied Himself, became one of us, walked these dusty streets, and eventually we killed Him. We hung Him on a cross. And He was nailed there, our sins with Him. But what kept Him on the cross weren't the nails. What kept Him on the cross was love. And this is what we remember. This is what we celebrate as we go into communion this morning. The bread representing His body that was broken for us, the blood representing this blood, the cup representing the blood, His blood that was shed for us. And as we remember that, we look forward to the day. This is what communion is about. We look forward to the day when He will get to drink with us for an eternity. Because He says in Matthew, He says that I will not partake of the cup and the bread and the cup until that day. We could partake together. So I'm just going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. I'll give you a quick moment here.